Let me ask you a question as we get started. Are you in need of a refreshing? Many of us are. Are you weary in your body, mind, and in your spirit? Many of us are, and we don't know it. Are you being beat up by the circumstances of this life? Many of us got bruises on us, cuts. Many of us hurt, and nobody knows. Many of us sitting here today are in a real need of a refreshing and a revival within ourselves. Do you need a change? I do. I need a change every day of my life. One of the main issues that we all face from time to time is weariness. We all become weary. We become weary in our mind, weary in our hearts, weary in our bodies. Many of us hide that weariness very well. Many of us are so busy pushing every day, just pushing and pushing and pushing, and we become weary and we don't know it. Have you ever been in that place? I have. Weariness comes in various degrees and intensities and from various places. You can't always identify where the key or the place that weariness is coming from. But if you watch and listen, you'll recognize the pattern when you're starting to get weary. Some of us have been weary for so long that it seems to be just part of our life, just the way we live. We've accepted it as the weariness. We don't know what it's like to be at rest in our life. It's just a pattern of life for us. Many of us live there currently or have been there in the past. Weariness is a major hindrance to our ability to be refreshed. It's a major hindrance to our ability to be revived and to be fruitful. Weariness opens the door to the enemy. We don't know that it does, but it does. Satan watches for opportunities in each of our lives when we become weary. Weary in our mind, our spirit, our hearts. He watches for those opportunities. He did it with Jesus when he went into the wilderness, and he does it with us. The word has a lot to say about becoming weary and fainting. Matter of fact, it tells us, do not become weary and faint in your prayers. And how to prevent that weariness. We all have to deal with weariness, all of us. I'll phrase that a little differently. We have to deal with it. We may not want to, but we have to deal with weariness. I can't deal with your weariness. I can help you, but you have to deal with your weariness. And there's a way. In times of weariness, we can obtain times of refreshing from the Lord. Do you know that God has a deep desire for each and every one of his children to be in a continuous state of refreshing? It's his desire. Do you know that he's already paid the price for it? He's not waiting till we ask him to position himself to be our supply and to be our answer. He's not waiting for us. He's already made the choice and paid the price so that we can deal with our weariness. Do you know that he's already prepared the place of rest? He's prepared it and it's waiting for us. And then he gave us the keys to it. You know, you can have a keys to a lock and never unlock it and never get in. Many of us have been walking through weariness all of our lives, and the answer is right in front of us all the time. But we don't choose the answer. Do you know that those keys have been given to you personally? Do you know one of my favorite psalms is Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5? I love it. It says, weeping may endure for a night. How many can finish that? But joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. You know what that tells me? That weeping has a time frame that it exists in. It also means that my joy has been prepared for me already. There's light coming. This darkness is not going to stay around forever. This problem is temporary that I'm walking in, but the light is eternal. Okay? Think about that. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Keep your eyes not on the darkness, but on the joy that is to come. Amen? Today we're going to be talking about some keys to refreshing and revival. There are keys all through the Bible on ways to be revived. I want to give you a little story. It's kind of funny to some, kind of funny to me at the time. Well, it wasn't funny, but I learned to laugh at myself, okay? In 2008, as an adjuster, you deal with storms all the time. Storms are a way of life. And in January, I'll be starting my 31st year as an adjuster. So in that 31 years, I've been in a few storms. Not only natural storms, but storms in my own life. You know, I've been through a few, as many of you have. In 2008 was one of them years where it was very intense across the state of Missouri. Normally, if you get kind of buried on claims or something, I'm a Lone Ranger. At that time, I had 11 counties. I'm a Lone Ranger with no Tonto. Now, you know what that's like. Tonto, you can send ahead of you sometimes, but when you're a Lone Ranger, you can't do that. You're it, okay? So when we get in times of intense storms, one of the other guys that's not doing so much, he'd come in and help you. But in 2008, that didn't happen. The whole state got hit. So for months, I was dealing with storms, nothing but storms. And at that time, we had our church. So I was pastoring, I was ministering the word, getting ready for that, and also dealing with storms all the time. So guess what was happening? I was becoming wary, but I didn't know it. Okay? Many of you were there. At that time, we had a little office in my house, and my wife had a computer in the back there just so she could be where I was, because I was working late at night. I still do that sometimes. And she'd be on, had card games and things on there. She'd play solitaire and things. She's world's champion at solitaire, literally. anyway, she was doing that. And I was going out, went out to get me a cup of coffee and get her a cup of tea at the same time. So got the cup of tea, and she uses these little Starburst mints, you know, with the wrapped in the paper. She puts three of them in there, and I'd done it. I put the three in there, walk back and give her a tea and sit down and drinking my coffee and getting back on claims. She stirred it for a while, and she took a drink, and she says, real seriously, she said, did you put the mints in this? I said, yeah. Are you sure? And I said, yeah. So she started digging around in there, and she pulled one out, and it had the paper on it yet. Now, how many of you know that's not going to work? Well, a few days later, we had this big old bun coffee thing, and she didn't drink coffee, but we had a coffee glass thing there we measured the water with, so you could put so much in so much would come out. And I was getting that ready in the morning, getting ready to leave, and I looked around and I could not find that little glass coffee pot. I looked everywhere. It was never any place but right there. She was sitting at the table, and after a while I said, where is that coffee pot? And she says real quietly, she says, oh, you mean the one in your hand? And I had it in my hand. That's what I said. I learned to laugh at myself. But what did that tell me? I'm tired. I'm a mushhead here. Okay? Have you ever been a mushhead? Well, I have. I was looking for a time of refreshing. And this particular scripture I'm going to go to here in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 in a moment, jumped out at me like just come out. Right here. There's a phrase in there. But before I read that scripture, I want to back up to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It's not on your overhead, but it will be. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 will be. Now Peter and John was going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. When a certain man, now every time you see a certain man, that means this guy existed, okay? When a certain man, crippled from his birth, notice he's never walked. Crippled from his birth was being carried along, who was laid each day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, so that he might beg for charitable gifts. So when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them to give him a gift. Now, this is this guy's lifestyle. He's sitting at the temple. He'd never done anything but sit at the temple and at the gate. Didn't even go in. Sitting there. And people pass him right by. So when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them to give him a gift. And Peter directed his gaze intently at him, and so did John, and said, "Look at us." That tells us that he wasn't even looking at them, didn't he? If he had to be told to look at us, meant his head was down in defeat. Okay, he said, "Look at us." And the man paid attention to them, expecting that he was going to get something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold money I do not have." Can you see his countenance go, kind of his head drop down again? What am I looking at you for? You don't have nothing for me. Expecting that he was going to get something from them, but Peter said, "Silver and gold money I do not have. But what I do have, that I give to you. In the use of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he took hold of the man's right hand with a firm grip and raised him up. And at once his feet and ankle bones became strong and steady. And leaping forth, he stood and began to walk. And he went into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This man had never walked. Think about that. He didn't know how to walk. Normally, when something changes like that, you have to work your way into it, don't you? Your muscles have to get strong. Not this man. He jumped up and leaping and what would you do? He had no hope, didn't he? No hope. He didn't expect this to happen. He was weary. He was in that place where he didn't know he was weary. This was a lifestyle for him. He couldn't even walk out there to that temple gate. Somebody had to take him. If nobody took him, he wasn't going nowhere, right? So he was hopeless. How many of us have been or are in a hopeless place today like this man? Have you ever been there? I have thought I was a few times, but there's always hope as long as you know the Lord. Amen. And all of the people saw him walking about and praising God. And they recognized him as the man who usually sat begging for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement, bewilderment, consternation over what had occurred to him. Well, don't you think you would? They knew this man. For years he'd been sitting there. Now, can they deny that a miracle did not happen here? Something happened that was unusual. I won't read all of that. But now they come over to Peter and John. And they apparently these men did that. They did this. Peter said, "What are you looking at me for? I didn't do this. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you killed, did this." You know, and right in the middle of his sermon, he says, verse 19 here, "So repent. Change your mind and purpose. Turn around and return to God that your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean. That times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air may come from the presence of the Lord." That's what jumped out at me when I was going through that struggle. That times of refreshing may come. And that told me that there's available to me a time of refreshing right in the middle of my storm. Amen. I don't have to wait for it. It's there. He's prepared it. But I have a part to play. How many of us want God to do everything? We call the Lord, rain down your fire when the fire's in me. He can't rain down what he already has, no more than he can do something for me that he's already done. He cannot refresh me unless I go to him for it. And he's ready. He's been ready since Adam fell. He's been ready. And he's been preparing man, putting him in a position to where he can receive this refreshing, this life-giving water. He's been busy, and that's all that's on his heart, is restoring you and I to a relationship with him that we can be refreshed and that we can walk in this new life that he's paid for and have that relationship, a union of heart and purpose together. And he tells us in the beginning of the scripture here what we need to do. We need to change our mind and purpose. Change. Oh, that's a bad word for some of us. Let me let you in on a secret. If you've been walking through trouble, problems, turmoil, oppression, depression, condemnation, all of this stuff, if that's a daily habit for you or something that keeps recurring, what you've been doing isn't working, right? It's not working, and it's not going to. If it hasn't worked by now, it's not going to work, is it? So that tells me automatically I got to change. Something has to change. Now, I would like to change other people, right? Not me. I would like to change my job, my church, who I go to, who I see, my family, my wife, something. I'd like to change that. But how many of you know that's not where the problem is? The problem's in here. I'm not positioned, okay? So part of that change is to position myself so that the promise works. One of the things that the church needs to know beyond anything else in this dark hour is that the Lord has completed 100% of everything that he's going to do. Pastor keeps mentioning it. It's a finished work. There is nothing more that he has to pay for. It was paid for 2,000 years ago. Done deal. The covenant has been made. And he's not changing it. So where's the problem at? We don't like to admit that, do we? We don't want to look at ourselves and say, I am part of this problem. But I am. And until I am willing to change this man, I'm not going to get very much results. I will have a few faith accidents here and there. Somebody will pray for me and something will happen. Accidents happen. Faith accidents. And we call them suddenlies, but there's no such thing as a suddenly. Everything in your life and my life has been building for a while. It's been there. It's been developing. It's been things are changing around me, even if I don't. I try to maintain things so it doesn't change or turn, but I have to change. Either I'm changing because I want to change, or the world and the circumstances are changing me, but I'm changing. So what you've been going through so far has not been working. So change. Change what? Well, find out what the Word says about your situation or circumstance, and then change that. Change. It's a process. Every promise in the Bible, no matter what it is already yours, paid for, wrapped up. The word itself has the power built into it to bring itself to pass. Then why doesn't it happen? Why? Have you ever had anybody ask you that? Where is God? Where is he? Well, he's right where he's always been. He's waiting on me. There's an activator that has to happen. That promise has to be activated. And I have to position myself so I can activate it. I can try forever to turn that switch on that light, but if I'm standing over there, I'm going to have a hard time doing it. So I have to position myself at the light switch to turn the light on. The power is already there. It's the same way with the promise. Well, I can't read my Bible. I can't understand it. You know why you don't understand the Bible? Because you don't spend any time in it. When you went to school, did you have the option to tell the teacher, I don't understand this, so I'm not going to do it? What would happen to you? It's the same thing with the Word of God. If you're going to understand the Word, you have to be in the Word to do it. The other thing, you have to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, and He will. But it's a process. Every time I position myself for the promise to work and I apply my faith, the activator, to that promise, the promise starts. It's functioning right then. I don't have to talk God into a promise. It's already done, okay? We have to get this as a church, not just this church, but the church itself. One of the weakest places in the church today is our faith in God's word. Faith is the activator. One of the weakest points we have in our churches today is a lack of faith in God's word. We don't see it as God's word. We see it as a book of morals, a book of conduct, a good idea here and there. But it's not. It's God's covenant word speaking to me. He is not going to change that. He's not going to change his word. I have to line up with it. Once I do, then the promise works. If I activate it. This is a very weak thing. You know, when you take faith, faith is a spiritual force, okay? The way fear is a spiritual force. They both function the same basic way. They both require you. Fear requires you. Worry requires you. Hopelessness requires you. Depression requires you. Hopelessness requires you. Condemnation requires you. Faith, hope, all of that requires you. You are the umpire, the activator. All of them work based on what you do. We don't like that. But when you take faith, not looking at it as a spiritual force, which it is, and define it down, condense it into a workable thing that most people can understand, not something that's way out there, you can use the word trust. Trust. Lord, I see in your word here this promise. This is what it says. I trust that promise. I trust you, Lord, to do what you said you would do. I trust you. If I really trusted God and his word, would I have trouble with him bringing it to pass? The reason the church walks in so much disbelief is because they don't understand. I've got to trust this word. I've got to trust it. If I don't trust it, then what am I doing? I'm doubting it. Now what happens? The spiritual force don't work, but doubt does. Where's doubt come from? The enemy, doesn't it? That's exactly where it comes from. That's why you and I have to be students of the Word of God. You have to put yourself into his pages and listen and let the Holy Spirit teach you moment by moment, day by day. And that's what Peter's saying here. Turn around. I'm getting back. I'm trying to. Change your mind and purpose. Turn around. What's turn around? It means don't go that way anymore. Turn around. Go the other way. And return. Okay, now it's even telling you where to go to. You turn around and you return to God. Well, if you return to God, you got to return to his word. And if you return to his word, you got to return to trust. Right? They're synonymous. It is impossible, the word says, to please God without faith. You got to trust him. He's not going to lie. What does that mean? Now, instead of doubting the word, what do you doubt now? You turn that doubt around and you doubt the enemy. You doubt your doubts. I doubt that. The word says this. That's how you fight the good fight of faith. You resist the temptations. You resist those things that are coming against you in your stand. You resist them with the word because the promise said, and I trust my Father. But that's your job. Okay? I can't do that for you. Neither can anybody else. Your mom, your dad, nobody. You have to take that word and trust him with it. And in order to do that, you have to spend time in it. And if you say, well, I just don't understand that. I don't understand that process. Well, you know when you trust a person, don't you? How do you just walk? I give him my money, he goes to a store for me. I'm worried about it. He's going to bring it back. What's that? It's trust, isn't it? You trust God the same way. If we really believed who he says he is, if we believe that, and we really believe that that precious Holy Spirit lives inside of me, all of my answers, every promise, everything he ever has done, everything he ever will do, the fire of his presence, the glory of his presence is all here, yes, residing in me. Yes. He doesn't go to his warehouse and get it. It's already here. Amen. I have to call it up. There's only one Holy Spirit, right? Just one. That's the same one that was before creation. He was with the Father. The same one that was up on all the apostles, the prophets. The same one that was involved in creation. The same Holy Spirit that was not upon Jesus, but was in him. Okay? That same Spirit that Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. That's the same one. The same one that raised him from the dead. That same Holy Spirit resides in us. There's only one. Don't you think your answer is in you then? I think he is. But we don't know that. It's not taught. We're afraid of it. Oh, don't give me those tongues. Well, tongues come with the shoe. Don't be afraid of a gift. If God's giving you a gift, he's given it to you for a reason. He wants communion with you. And that's the closest way in this life you can get that communion with him. I've got some points here I want to talk about here today. I've talked about most of the rest without following my notes. Keys to refreshing, or keys to revival, or keys to change in your life, or my life, our lives. These are things that are our responsibility. The very first one is set your love upon him. That has to come first. Now, I'm taking it for granted that the people I'm talking to here are born again, that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. When you read the letters of Paul, he's talking to a born-again church. If you're not, then that's the first step. You believe in your heart, notice the word believe, and confess him with your mouth. But number one is to know him as your Savior and Lord. Two different jobs, two different decisions. He's your Savior. He brought you out of darkness and put you into light. Now he's your Lord. You have to make him your Lord. That's something you choose. He's done the finished work for your salvation, but that doesn't mean you made him Lord. You can make him your Savior without making him your Lord. All the Lordship of Jesus Christ is holiness. That's what it is. When you choose him as your Lord, you do things his way. You base your life on his word, his way. That's Lordship. When you make a decision, you filter it through the word. You filter it through his way of being. So when you filter it through him, and through his word, and you walk in that, that's walking in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You make your decisions that way. That's walking a holy life. I'm getting back to our Bible study because it's in me. I've been talking about this. Righteousness and holiness are not the same. Righteousness is something you can't do. He paid that price. And he made you righteous when you get born again. Holiness is walking the Lordship of Jesus Christ after you've been made right. Or right standing with God. That's what we're talking about. Set your love upon him. You can be born again, Christian, and never set your love upon him. That's possible. And that's also where your problem is. If you have not set your love upon him, then he's not Lord. He's your Savior only. And that makes a big difference in your ability to walk right with God and your ability to be successful as a Christian. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the eternal paths, where the good old way is. Then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Now your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. But, there's a but in that scripture. But they said, we will not walk in it. That, when I read that, it just said, How many of us are doing the very same thing today? Maybe not speaking that word specifically, I will not walk in it, but by our actions and how we behave and what we do and where we focus, we're saying, I will not walk in it. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. What's that mean? I'm seeking, right? I'm standing by this road. I know this is the road. I'm on the road to the Father. I'm on the narrow path and I'm seeking, I'm looking. And ask for the eternal paths. You're involved in looking, you're involved in standing, and you're involved in asking. You can stand by the roadsides and never ask. Have you activated anything? No. The key is your choice. You have a choice that you must make. I choose to stand and look and watch. I choose to ask for the eternal path. What's the eternal path? That's God's way. That's His ways. I'm asking for that. It says where the good old way is, then walk in it. I can stand there. I can look and seek. I can even ask, but then not walk in it. If I'm asking God for something, He's granted it already. I'm positioned myself. I can be right over there by that light switch, ready to turn it on and never turn it on. Right? Whose fault is that? I mean, we're getting real here today, aren't we? I mean, we have to know this if we're going to succeed. Then I got to walk in it. And you will find, notice, you will find, that's a promise. I will find this. Then you will find rest for your souls. If you're going through mental issues of any kind, depression, fear, worry, anger, strife, any mental issue, there's one of your promises right there. There's the key to it. Get into the Word. Find the narrow path. Position yourself for it. Ask for it. Then when God starts showing you where you're off center, fix it. Change it. You'll make mistakes. You'll fall down, yes. Don't get discouraged. Get up again. That's what 1 John 1:9 is there for. So you can repent, change your mind and purpose, and get up and move again. We're not taught that. That's why we're so hopeless in our ways and so weak as a church in America. The people in other countries, they have to do this. This country, we're so lazy, so slothful, and so individualized in our thinking that we never even consider this kind of stuff. We need to know these things. So once you find it and God has given it to you, walk in it and never say, I will not walk in it. I can guarantee you every time, if you're born again especially, every time you start to respond in a wrong way, you've got that little voice in here that says, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't say it that way. You may have covered it up a lot, but it's there because the Holy Spirit's busy talking to you. He always does. The more hard your heart is, the further away from the Father's voice you hear, you don't hear Him, but He's still talking. The more you turn around and move towards Him, the closer to the Father you get, the louder the voice gets. And it's not there to hurt you or condemn you. It's there to tell you something needs to change here. And every one of us has something that needs changed. Those are the weak areas that we have. Psalm 91, talking about positioning ourselves. Set your love upon Him. In verse 1 of this chapter, he says, He who dwells in a secret place of the Most High, notice I live there. That means I've moved there. I've took up my position. He who dwells in a secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. I, who, this fellow that's living in this secret place, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On Him I lean and rely, and in Him I confidently trust. Psalm 32:7, David says the same thing. He says, You are my hiding place. You, Lord, will preserve me in trouble. And the Lord says back to him, I will instruct you in the way that you should go. My eye is on your path. Why? Because He set His love upon him. I want the Lord's eye on my path, don't you? Doesn't that bring refreshing to me when I know that? I'm not alone here in His path. In Psalm 27, David says, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear or dread? The Lord is the refuge and stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid of? That needs to be our attitude. When you've made Him Lord and you're walking His way as Lord, that's setting your love upon Him. And when you set your love upon Him, then He takes up this position for you. It's the activator. What happens when I set my love upon Him? God in verse 14 in Psalm 91 tells us, He Himself is saying this, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he knows and understands my name, has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, and kindness, trusts and relies on me, knowing that I will never forsake him, no, never. Oh, we need to know that. He will never forsake me. No, never, never. Hallelujah. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. That's a sense of like that. Why? Because you're in relationship. You're his child. You plugged in. There's nothing between you and him now. Nothing keeping you out. That's his desire. He's prepared this place for us. It's already there. And here's the key. I cannot open the door. That's your choice. Get this. Please, people. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Don't we need that? He didn't say he's going to pull you completely out of the trouble. He said, I'm going to be with you in it. I'm going to teach you in it. I'm going to take this trouble and these ashes of your life and I'm going to make them beautiful. That's what he's saying. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And I like this one too. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Man, is it worth setting your love upon the Father? You want to be refreshed and live in a continued refreshing? This is the key. It's the first step is set your love upon him. That's not all there is to it. And the second one is walk in love. Now you've set your love upon him, and that turns your heart towards him. Now the Holy Spirit's working in you, and now you're choosing to walk it, the Lordship. Walking the love walk of Jesus Christ is walking the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. You take your love upon him. The closer you get to him, the more of a people person you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the King James, you'll see the word charity. Charity is just the biggest word they had at the time. It does not mean what it does to us today. We see the word charity, we kind of lower it way down and say, well, I'm going to give to somebody, maybe, maybe not. I'll be charitable here. That's not what it's saying. When that was translated, that was the highest word they had for love at that point. The other translations, the more modern ones, actually say love in that place. So let's read what love is. Now, this is a checklist for your lordship and for your love walk. Every one of us, as we read this and listen to it, we're going to see ourselves in it. We're going to see something we're not doing or should do. This can be read two ways. It can be read as a positive. This is my desire. This is the way I'm going to live. But if I'm not walking the love walk, the opposite is true. For instance, this first one here, love endures long and is patient and kind. If I'm not walking in love, then I'm not enduring long and I'm not patient or kind. This is a way that you can check yourself to see where you're living. Take the opposite view of it and see, is this me? Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. If you can say I'm envious and I boil over with jealousy, I'm not walking in love. I got to fix that. Okay, I got to conform to this in order for it to be the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. It is not rude or unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, remember the Holy Spirit's living here, so love is here. God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or its own way. And most of us can say, I do that occasionally, maybe all the time. Do you insist on your rights or your own way? you're not walking in love. You're walking carnally. That's your carnal nature sticking out, and it will defeat you. It will work against you. It's a weapon that the enemy uses. For it is not self-seeking. Love is not interested in itself. It's other people interested. It's not self-centered. It's others-centered. Is not touchy or fretful or resentful. This one here. It takes no account of an evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. How many of us every day do that right there? You took an account of a suffered wrong, and you did pay attention to it. You tried to get back at this person. You walked off talking about everything they did to you and how mean they were. You took an offense. Love does not do that. It takes no account of an evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness. I knew he was going to get that. I told you if he did that, see, he's getting his justice. That's not love. It says it takes no account in that. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. How many of us fail there? How many people do you know that you do not believe the best of them? I could say that. I slip off in that, especially as an adjuster. You get out there and you know somebody's stealing from this company. You know this is not a legitimate claim. You know it. And you got to treat him right anyways. Sometimes I got to pray a lot, okay? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. That's why it's so important for us to know this. We don't know it. It's not taught. We're afraid of alienating somebody if we get off on something like this. I'm responsible to teach the truth, that's all. It's you're responsible to do something with it. And don't you think the guy standing up here has not got sore toes when he's done with this. Every time. You know, I'm just saying what the Holy Spirit's saying, that's all. And I got to stand for it too. So the second one there is walk in love. Okay, the third one is draw your strength from the Holy Spirit. This is another place that we don't know. We don't know that we can draw our strength from the Holy Spirit. We're not taught that. We're taught the gifts. We want the gifts. Oh, praise the Lord. Speaking in tongues, all the other stuff. That's great. Praise the Lord. But what about the person of the Holy Spirit? What about his ministry to the believer? Honestly, I haven't heard that taught anywhere. I'm not saying I got it. I'm not saying it's not taught. I haven't heard it anywhere. And it should be taught on a regular basis in the church. We should know the person of the Holy Spirit. What his ministries are to the believer. What does he do for me? Those gifts are for other people. But what about this Holy Spirit that lives in me? Who is he? What's his ministry to me? I'm not being self-centered, but if I don't know what he does for me, I can't walk this love walk. If I can't walk the love walk, I can't draw closer to my Father. My ministry's done if I don't know that. So I need to know the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why I like the Amplified Bible. There's one place that we can see into it a little bit. There is another verse that does say it's basically the same thing. But this particular one I like in John chapter 14. I pray this every time I see or hear somebody hurting. I pray it at funerals. I pray it when somebody goes to the hospital. Because this is the key in their life. This is one of the keys. This is what they need. They need revelation knowledge of the Word. But they need to know about this. So this is where I go. Verse 26 of John 14. But the Comforter. Now King James stops there. And it leaves it kind of watered down. What's the Comforter mean? Oh, you poor thing. I cry with you. That's not what he's talking about. Everybody likes that, but it doesn't get me nowhere. The Holy Spirit's not a pity patter. He's not a pity patter. He's working for me. Let's look at his ministry here. He's counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby, the Holy Spirit. So what does he do in my life? How many of us, when we're hurting and depressed and worried and full of fear and we're weary here, going through life, just barely making and picking up one foot and putting down another one maybe. How many of us go here? When you see somebody hurting next to you, how many of you pray this for them? We need to learn how to pray the word and trust it. That the comforter, counselor, when my mind is going all over the place and I don't know what to do, Holy Spirit, counsel me here. Show me in your word what to do. He's the counselor. Why do I run to that fellow that don't know the Lord over here and have him counsel me? He doesn't know the Lord. Maybe you got one that does. Praise God. But why not start here? Let the Holy Spirit counsel you and show you what needs to change. And then don't do what they did in Jeremiah 6:16, not walk in it. Walk in it. God knows you better than that guy over there does. All he's going to do is dig around and stir some things up that you don't want stirred up. When the Holy Spirit can go right to the root, just like it did with the fig tree, and bring life there. The word, it goes right in there. He's my helper. Oh, praise God. He doesn't do it for me. He helps me. He helps me. He strength. Next one is intercessor. He's my standby between the Father and me. He's the one that intercedes in my place when I don't know how. He's the one that intercedes for you when you have a need and the Holy Spirit rises up within me and he says, pray, pray, pray. Who for? You don't need to know. Pray. So you wind up over here in the corner praying in tongues, your language, because the Holy Spirit's praying for somebody somewhere. He might be across, clear across the world, you never encounter him. Or it might be your own family, you don't know. Or it might be yourself. Okay? Pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. That's what that gift is for. He's your intercessor. He knows. An intercessor is a pipeline, a channel, a connector between two points, the channels, the power. So that's what you're doing, taking the place of somebody. Then he's my advocate. Oh, don't we need advocates? You know, Satan is a legalist. Isn't he a legalist? He did it with Jesus. Oh, if you're the Son of God, you know, prove this here. He uses Scripture, doesn't he? But he twists it. He's a deceiver. That's all he has. But the Holy Spirit's my advocate, my lawyer. He knows this word better than I could ever know it. And he takes my place. Then he's my strengthener. When I'm weary, like I've been talking about, and I can't put one foot another, I'm just pushing and pushing and pushing. If I go here, Holy Spirit, you're my strengthener. Strengthen me here. And trust it. Trust him to do it. Strengthen you when you're at your weakest. But then the next one, standby. I love that one. When I've done everything I can do, when there's nothing I can do and I'm out, I am down for the count. He's my standby. I love our home office has this big whopping generator. It costs tons of money. I know the university probably has them. Hospitals have them. They just sit there. And you think, why in the world did I spend all that money for that thing that doesn't do nothing? But then suddenly, the power goes out. What happens? You might see a momentary flash, but now everything's back up and running. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When I'm out and down, he's up. You see that in Paul's letters. When I'm my weakest, I'm my strongest. That's what he's talking about. Come on, bring them on anyways. I can take them. That's what he's talking about. This is the ministry that he has for us. But we don't know it. You can't receive from something you don't know about. Can you? Man, Satan is so bound up. He is so helpless if we just knew it. All, get this. The Lord showed me this a couple months ago in our Bible study. The only thing he has is deception. That is all he has. Well, I've seen him do some things, I tell you what. It's based on deception. That's all he has. He's totally 100%, 200%, or how many percent you can get, defeated. Amen. At the cross. He has nothing unless he's given it to you, unless you give it to him. When you take a promise in God's word and you trust it, you believe it. When you do that, I told you earlier, the power to bring itself is right there in that word. And if you trust it, it becomes your anchor. It will carry you completely through. The only thing Satan can do with that word, once that's activated, the only way he can prevent it from happening or coming to pass is to get you off of it. To move you away from there. And he does it by deception. He did it with Jesus, and he's going to try it with you. The other thing is, a person that does not know the word does not have to be deceived. He's deceived himself. He does not have to work very hard on a person that's not in the word. If you're someone that says, I cannot understand that Bible, get in it. Get you some Bible tapes. Get you some teaching tapes. Sit down with somebody. Go to Bible studies. Find out what it says. If you can't understand the translation that you have, doesn't make a little bit of sense to you, get one that you do. But get into the Word. Find out who you are. Get these truths. The next one is stir yourself up. If you don't stir yourself up, you're not going to be stirred up. That's your job. Okay, 2 Timothy 1:6 through 7, Jude 20 through 21. Next one is stay in the Word, which I've been talking about. Let the Word be final authority in your life. The Word brings rest and peace when activated by your faith. It cannot bring rest and peace unless you activate it. Psalm 1 is beautiful on that. Psalm 119:30 says, the entrance and the unfolding of your words give light. The entrance, how does it enter? My sense gates. I choose it. And it brings light or refreshing, okay? The word is a light unto my path. It shows me where I'm going. In Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I've just been talking about that. This is one thing that he will use every time. He don't want you to find out. Once you find out what the word says and your part in it and what you do and how to activate it, you're dangerous. As long as he can keep you out of it, you're no problem. This Bible right here, maybe you have it on a phone, maybe you have it on your iPad, whatever, but the Bible. The Bible is a book of his own word to me. It's what he said to me. It's a copy of the covenant, isn't it? The covenant that God himself made. This Bible is a copy of his will for me. A copy of his will. It is a copy of my inheritance in Christ. Right here. In this book, I will find the real me. The one that's in God's heart. In this book, I will find out who he is. I will never know who he is without this book. In this book is my deliverance. In this book is my healing. My freedom from depression, fear, worry, and condemnation. It's all in this book. In this book is my health, my future, my peace, my rest, my joy, my eternity. In this book is the security and well-being of my family. In this book is my refreshing and my revival. In this book. The next one is to stand therefore. Ephesians 6:1 through 14a. If you have established the word, stand on it. I don't have time to read that, but go through Ephesians 6:10 through the end of that. That's the armor of God. He's telling us how you position yourself, how you put yourself in a place for this to work. It tells you who you are and what you have on you to protect you, what God is doing in your life. That's what it tells you. But then he says, if you've done all to stand, you've done everything you know. One minister said, if you say you've done everything that there is to do, it's just because you don't know enough. There's more to do. Dig in deeper. You'll find out if it's not working yet, there's something out of order, or the process is not done. The moment that you take that promise, you speak it, activate it, and walk that love walk, that thing is working. And Satan cannot stop it. It's impossible. He has to move you off of it to keep it from coming to pass. If you stand and you stand and you stand on that word with the anchor of that promise, you're going to have results. It's going to happen. And that's the attitude that you have to have. Don't look at what you don't have. Look at what the word says. When you start looking back at what you don't have, you're going to lose what you do have. Okay? And you'll have to reestablish it. But stand therefore. Next one is resist the devil and he will flee. We resist him with the word. That's why we stand therefore. We're taking the promise and we're keeping that promise. That promise moves us on because we're standing on it. That's what we resist the devil with. And I got a bunch of scriptures for that. The next one is avoid the cares, worries, and concerns of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, which according to Matthew 13, 18 through 23, choke the word. You got to avoid those things. Deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, the cares and concerns of this world. It doesn't choke the word itself. It blocks it where you're concerned. Have you ever had a pipe blocked up? I just worked a claim in, pardon me for being gross, but anyways, I just worked a claim in West Plains where the city sewer system was all backed up. You know what happened? Well, get an image, okay? I mean, I had stuff from one end of that house to the other, and I'm in there walking around in hip boots. Well, that's what happened to us spiritually. When we allow these things in our life, when we get the wrong perspective, and that's part of his deception, part of the deception that Satan uses is to get you onto things that will hinder you, that will choke that word. He tries to get you over on the cares of this world. Oh, what is going to happen if I lose my job? Well, he's got another one for you if you lose that one. You know, get your eyes on the word, not on the circumstance. If you concentrate on the cares and concerns and the delight and the deceitfulness of riches, it's going to block your pipe, your faith pipe. The word's still the same. You blocked it. You can get it flushed out. Call the plumber. You know, Jesus. Call the Holy Spirit. Let him flush that thing out of there. Okay, I have to stop here. But look at Psalms. Don't look at it now, but in your own Bible study. Colossians 3, 10, 17 through 23 and 24. And then Psalms 37, Psalm 103. And these Psalms all will build your faith and tell you who you are and tell you what is available. Give you keys to your refreshing and to your liberty and to your life in Him. One last question. How big is your want to? Do you want to be refreshed? Do you really want that change? Do you want a different life a year from now than what you're in now? Then I just give you some keys. If you don't do that, then I get your secret. You'll be right where you are next year, this time, and maybe further off. Funny thing, nothing ever stays the same. If you're doing what they did in Jeremiah 6:16 when it said they would not walk in it, read the rest of that chapter, what happened because of that. And look at your own life, the times that you said, I don't want to put any time in that. I don't have time for that. I'm busy. You understand? I'm busy. And if I stop to do that, my whole business is going to fail. No, your business is already failing. And so are you. You don't know it yet. If you put your time into the Word and you do these things right here and what as the Holy Spirit leads you, I can guarantee you'll be refreshed. And life will come forth. You'll have ideas and things will change around you that be like dominoes. They'll just start falling away because you are spending time with your Father and you're doing what the Word says. Amen. Amen. Brother Samuel, if you would close for us today, if you would please.